We all have our Bethanies, our places of significance in our lives that we retreat to. Bethany, the place that you want to be, should be, ought to be, and the very place that Jesus is heading toward.
That's the Reverend Lawrence J. Clark. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we observe the final Sunday of Lent, I'm delighted to welcome to Day One for the first of two programs, the Reverend Lawrence J. Clark, Executive Director of Lutheran Theological Center of Atlanta, Georgia. Larry was formerly the associate to the bishop in the Metropolitan Chicago Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Larry, we're honored to have you with us.
Good to be here.
You assumed your current position last July. First of all, tell us what the Lutheran Theological Center is and how it serves the church.
The Lutheran Theological Center is one of two centers that the ELCA has. It's a place where students can come and study for up to 1 year. They can come and participate in a number of different programs that we offer. And so a student would come to us for a semester or for a year or for a plunge or for a contextual education, CPE, clinical pastoral education stint.
You work with all the Lutheran seminaries throughout the United States in some way? How does that work?
Yeah, I actually work with all eight seminaries. All eight seminaries participate either through the seminary itself or through one of the clusters in the ELCA to help to support the work of the center along with the units of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
But there's also a strong interdenominational flair to your work as well. Not only do you work with the Lutheran seminaries, but you also work with various other theological institutions in Atlanta. Why is that important?
Well, one of the things is we're housed on the Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta, which is six different denominations that are housed on ITC's campus, and where we have a chance to actually interact with a number of denominations on a regular basis. We have an opportunity to take classes with students from different faith traditions. And for me, as a student who participated in the program almost 10 years ago, the jewel of it is that really this is the way it works in the real world. You're going to be interacting with people from different faith traditions, and to have an opportunity to do some of the studying and the interaction early on is a really powerful piece to have.
So tell us a little bit about the ways that you fulfill your role as executive director.
Well, I have many different responsibilities. I am fundraiser. I am recruiter of students to participate in the program. I am the PR person. I'm the marketing person. I'm the person who continually has to put the vision, the mission, the purpose out there before the ELCA, but also to share and work with other denominations so that they understand how we interact and intersect with one another.
Well, it sounds wonderful, and it's a very important program, and so we're glad you're here.
Thank you.
Today, your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for this fifth Sunday in Lent, John chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
Sure. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it, so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
The first few verses of this chapter sound almost like a simple social report. They go to Bethany, they have a dinner, except for the phrase describing Lazarus that sort of sticks out, whom he had raised from the dead, almost parenthetically. But Jesus seems to have had a close relationship with these people in Bethany, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
How did that develop, do you think?
Well, I think over time, I think it started out as the raising of Lazarus. I think they may have even had some sort of fellowship opportunities before. You know, Bethany was on the way to the holy city, Jerusalem, and so if they were fellow believers together, they probably had struck up some sort of conversation, had walked that road from Jerusalem to Bethany many times, and probably developed some sort of lasting friendship and relationship.
In this brief account, we learn a lot about each person present. Mary's selfless sacrifice and Judas's selfish indignation. What would you say this story tells us about Jesus and the kind of person, the kind of friend he was?
Well, Jesus was just a down-to-earth kind of person who walked and talked with anybody and everybody. I mean, he walked and talked with, you know, Lazarus and his brothers and his sisters, and was able to just be down-to-earth. He wasn't, you know, too high that you couldn't talk to him or engage him. And so they basically engaged him in conversation and invited him over, and then they had a dinner party for him and his disciples.
And it just feels very comfortable and warm.
Well, you know, the highest honor that one could pay toward one another is to invite them over to your house for some sort of fellowship, some sort of meal.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this meal and this group of friends in this fascinating story. In your sermon, it's entitled, Oh, the Things That Happen at Bethany. Thanks for being with us.
Sure. Thank you, Peter. The things that happen at Bethany. It was just 6 days until the countdown for one of the most high and holy days in the life of the Jewish people, and everybody everywhere who was somebody, anybody, would be in Jerusalem to celebrate. And we find Jesus and his disciples on their way there. It was the time of the year for the Passover, a time to remember how the Lord stepped in right on time, how God delivered his people from slavery, how God passed over the ones who had the blood of the Lamb smeared over their doors and in their hearts, the ones who knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood. Some of us don't remember, but I stopped by to remind you that I know it was the blood. Some of us have selective amnesia. We want to forget, but God wants to remind us this day. Here we are on yet another extraordinary day for an extraordinary God, and we find the master of the sea, that is Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem for this Passover celebration that would last 7 days. But the text says that he stopped by Bethany. You know, Bethany, the place on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a suburb of the holy city. Bethany, a village on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It was 2 or 3 miles, depending on who you talk to, from Jerusalem. Bethany is a city that is not mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures, but is a place of significance in the Christian text. Bethany is the home of Simon the leper. Bethany literally means the house of dates, house of misery, house of obedience, a place where figs grew and palm trees were in abundance. Bethany is the same place where Lazarus lived, died, and was buried, only to be raised from the dead by Jesus. I'm talking about Bethany. Bethany was on the Jericho Road, can I teach? Bethany was the home of Lazarus' 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. Bethany was the place that Jesus sent his 2 disciples to find a coat. All the things that happened at Bethany. Bethany is also the place of our Lord's ascension, as they went out as far as Bethany and he blessed them. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves on this Lenten journey, let us go back to Bethany, the place where Jesus would have been familiar with, a place that he would have frequently gone, maybe even stopped off as he was on his way to Jerusalem. It is significant that this is a place where a number of memorable
incidents in the life of our Lord happen. But what I want to suggest to you that Bethany was for Jesus a place to retreat, get away, and a place to get some good old-fashioned home cooking. Bethany was a rest stop. Somebody will catch that on the way home before going to Jerusalem, the holy city, to worship. We all have our Bethanies, our places of significance in our lives that we retreat to. All the things that happen at Bethany. Bethany, the place you want to be, should be, ought to be, and the very place that Jesus is heading toward. A little town right outside of Jerusalem, the holy city, the place of the mega fest of their day. Bethany, in the vicinity of holiness, just before a high holy day and time and season. The text says that they gave a dinner there for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Jesus has come to a place where he can be himself, where he doesn't have to be the savior of the world, a place he could be at home. And so it is that Jesus arrives in Bethany, and he stops by the home of Lazarus. You know Lazarus, the same one he raised from the dead, and Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Every now and again, Jesus would slip away and go down south to Lazarus' house for some good old-fashioned fellowship. Remember, there is a time and a place for everything under the sun. Well, Jesus was just kicking it with his homies in Lazarus' house, but he also knew, more importantly, that at Martha's house, he could get some good old-fashioned down-home southern Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, Louisiana, Georgia, North and South Carolina cooking. And Jesus had went over their house for some soul food. Y'all don't know, but Martha was the bomb. Girlfriend had it going on. She could really cook. She was one of those old-fashioned chefs, old-fashioned cooks who could take a dab of this and a pinch of that and make something out of nothing. She could make anything from scratch, and she put her foot in everything that she cooked. She could blow up some macaroni and cheese. She could cook some finger-licking good fried chicken better than the Colonel's. She could cook some collard greens with turkey tails. Her barbecue chicken and ribs fell off the bone as they were cooked to perfection. She could cook some pound cake, some peach cobbler, some apple and sweet potato pie. I'm making myself hungry. Egg custard and some of Grandma's famous tea cakes. Martha and Mary and Lazarus had it going on. All the things that happened at Bethany. But Mary was doing some other things. I'm reminded of the movie Soul Food. Three sisters, and sisters have a different relationship than brothers. Sisters are more competitive, not to say that brothers aren't too, but sisters have a different criteria for being jealous of one another. The older sister wanted the younger sister to be just like them. I wish I had some help in here. Don't get quiet on me. Sisters hold each other to a higher standard. They hold on to things longer. As long as I've been pastoring, women have added a different dimension and perspective to ministry. Women see things that don't anybody else see. Women are perceptive and also superstitious. Martha, although she wanted to please everybody, had to be in the kitchen. She also wanted to be all in the middle of the conversation, all in the middle of the Kool-Aid, all in the middle of the mix, as our young people would say. She wanted to be in the middle of whatever was going on in the other room. But after dinner, things really got heated up. Mary, Lazarus' other sister, decided to do something. She decided to have church. Somebody just missed that. I said she decided to have church in the middle of the dinner party. She decided to have worship and praise, not in Jerusalem, but in Lazarus' house, some good old-fashioned down-home worship right in the middle of Martha's living room, because she was thankful for all that God had done for her. Mary knew that the Lord had passed over her. He looked beyond her fault and saw her need. He took her from the guttermost to the uttermost. He picked her up and
turned her around, Mary knew that a wonderful change had come over her, that she had been set free, that God loved her unconditionally if she could cook or she couldn't cook. And so she would not and could not let this opportunity pass her by. But before I go there, let me tell you about Mary. Mary was not a typical young woman. Some would say that she had grown up and had a tune, an attitude, that is. But in all reality, she knew who she was and what she wanted to be and do. And this was not Jesus's first time that he had had an encounter with this family. See, the first time we know is when Lazarus, their brother, Jesus's friend, had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. The second time was when Mary sat at Jesus's feet, the position of honor, the position of a student, the position of a disciple, the position of a follower. And so Mary is one of Jesus's disciples. Y'all don't hear me. A young lady who refused to be placed in the traditional role of a woman in the kitchen, cooking and cleaning, taking care of children, traditional female duties. Mary was different. I've come to tell you, don't let anybody or anything tell you what you can and cannot do. See, because I know that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do anything with the help of God, because see, our ancestors, by the help of God, opened up a whole lot of arenas. We don't do. Y'all don't hear me. See, Mary knew this. She had heard the old, old story. She remembered her past. She heard the old folks talking about the way things used to be and the songs that they used to sing. They would sing, "I got a new home over in Zion with no money in their pocket, no home here, no financing, no debt, no mortgage." But they were talking about a new home over in Zion, but not only there. They were talking about having a new wardrobe. "I got a robe, you got a robe, all God's children got robes. When we get to heaven, go put on our robes and shout all over God's heaven." And none of them, nobody had a robe and no money to buy a robe. But it didn't stop there. Mary had done something that seemed so outrageous. She took some Donna Karen, some Michael Jordan, some P.S., Paul Sebastian, some Liz Taylor, White Diamonds, and she opened it up. And see, back in the day, once you opened the perfume, you couldn't close it again. You'd had to use it all. And so she took it and poured the whole bottle of nard and anointed it Jesus's feet, wiped them with her hair. She had poured so much perfume that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. See, it was smelling so sweet. Even though the smell of death and destruction was all around, it smelled good. Even though the devil, the evil one, was seeking to kill, steal, and destroy, it smelled good. Even though Judas had betrayed him and Peter denied him, it smelled good. Even though Jesus was on his way to Calvary, it smelled good. And they tell me it all happened at Bethany. Oh, the things that happened at Bethany. Mary is getting her praise on. She is celebrating the fact that he is still here. She doesn't know what the future will hold, but she takes the time to praise him in the morning and praise him in the noonday and praise him while the sun is going down. See, somebody needs to take the time to remember that tomorrow is not promised. So hold my mule while I get my praise on up in here, every now and then. You have to praise God before you get to the temple. Can I teach? You see, the church is only a building, but the temple is where I live every day. So every now and then, there ought to be some worship that happens in the temple, not just the building, because there's a leak in this old building, and my soul has got to move. You see, Mary waved her hands. She shed a tear. She danced and shouted for a while and even sang, "I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. Faith is the victory. I love him. I love him. I really, really love the Lord." And I stopped by to tell you the things that happened at Bethany. Amen.
Got a robe, you got a robe, all God's children got a robe. walk all over God's heaven. Heaven, heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Heaven, heaven. I'm gonna walk all over God's heaven. I got shoes, you got shoes. All of God's children got shoes.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Lawrence Clark for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Larry, thank you so much. I feel like I've been to church.
Thank you.
You pointed out that it's key that Jesus stopped in Bethany before going on to Jerusalem, and that this was a familiar, happy, loving place for him. Why do you think it's important that we have those kind of places in our own life, a home base of family and friends?
Because I think family and friends are so important. For me, they rejuvenate me. They bring new life to me. I just had an opportunity to spend some time with my family. And so that's, you know, always a time to ride in the car and talk about things, talk about the future, to talk about the past. So it's an opportunity just to sort of reminisce, to have some time to fellowship, to, you know, sort of let your hair down and just be who you are and do the things that you like to do.
Can the church be a place like that for us?
The church most definitely is a place like that, and we have to continue to remember that. I think sometimes we get too sanctimonious. We get on our pulpits and proclaim things, and sometimes we just have to, you know, let our hair down and relax and be who we are and celebrate that fact.
Amen. You noted that the woman who washes Jesus' feet with the perfume, who's not named in the other Gospels but is here identified as Mary, was preparing him, anointing him for death and burial to come, as you put it. She decided to have church right there in her home. As Lent comes to an end and we enter into Holy Week starting next Sunday, what are some ways that we can prepare our hearts and lives for what's to come? How can we have church where we are?
Well, really and truthfully, there's 40 days of Lent, but those are the dates not including Sundays. Each Sunday, we're supposed to have little Easters that are supposed to happen, celebrations to remind us that we don't have to be sad, that life is not so serious, that we cannot, in the midst of the things that we're doing, have, as I call them, hallelujah parties in the midst of our church worship services.
You also said that Mary didn't allow herself to be stuck in the roles expected of women at the time. She broke out of the mold. What should we do with her example in this world today?
I think we should not try to limit either young people or women or anybody to be able to encourage everybody to go ahead and do what they have been called to do. If it had not been for the people that influenced me, surrounded me, that told me that I could do things, then I would not have done them.
Larry, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope as we end this Lenten journey that, part of the journey is for us to discipline ourselves to change some behaviors. And so hopefully whatever those things that you gave up or those things that you took on, that we would continue to do them as we continue on this faith journey.
Lawrence Clark, thank you, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.